Good morning. That's really loud. If I move this, Neil will yell at me. He tells me not to move my microphone. It's good to see everybody today. Hope everybody's had a good last week and maybe been watching a lot of basketball. I'm sorry for the NC State fans, so I'm praying for you. I was pulling for him, though. I was pulling for him. Anyway, it's good to see everybody. Don't forget, we've got several on our prayer list. Remember Jennifer Welch, also Mike Vineyard, and he's in the hospital. Did he get a hotel room? That'd be nice in the hospital. Did he get a hospital room? Okay, he did. I know he was in the ER for a bit, so keep Mike in your prayers. He's had some heart problems, congestive heart failure. Also, David Thornton, he's still at home recovering. Pray he's doing better. Is there anybody else that we need to mention? Kind of off the top of your head that anybody can remember? Yes, ma'am. Shirley Kale, the one you'd put on the message board? Okay. All righty. Anybody else? Yes, sir. The when? 29th, this next month, or next week, right? That's that next Thursday. Pray that goes well. You'll be here for it, correct? Okay. Yeah. Yes, sir. What's your sister's name? Lauren? Balvin, right? And what's your grandmother's name? Is she Balvin too? Anybody else? Yes, sir. Right, yeah. Thank you. I think we had them on the list, too. All righty, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and then get into our Bible class. Our Father who art in heaven, who does ever dwell in eternity, Father, we are thankful for this day, for you waking us up, giving us another breath of life. Father, we know that you're creator and the sustainer of all things, the beginning and the end, and Father, we're just thankful that you call us your children and for the privilege that is ours to be called yours and that you watch over us and that you love us. And we're grateful for the privilege of prayer that we can come before your throne of grace and love and that you care for us. And as we petition our prayers to you, that you watch over us. And certainly we're always grateful that we can lift up those among us, those that we love, those that we know, family and friends before you. And Father, we know that you know their cares and their wants and certainly their needs. And we're thankful for that. And we certainly ask that you continue to watch over those on our prayer list, Jennifer Welch and Mike Vineyard, as he's in the hospital. We pray for his recovery. We also pray for Brother David as he's at home, and we pray for his strength and that he'll continue to improve. We're also thankful for the success of Shirley Kale's procedure, that all went well there, that you'll continue to bless her as she improves. Father, we also ask that you watch over Lauren Balvin with her procedure and also Marlene Balvin as well, and then to be with the Chaplain family and bless them in their time of grief and things that they're dealing with at this time. Father, we're thankful that you bless us providentially, that you place your hand of care on us, and we pray for those continued things. We're also grateful for those who have been sick and who are able to be back with us now. Thankful for their recovery and for the blessings of that. Father, we also pray for our police and first responders, that you'll continue to bless them and the dangerous job that they do. Sometimes it's thankless, but we're grateful they're there to protect us and that we continue to enjoy those freedoms today because of them. And we're also grateful for our military as they serve abroad. Continue to bless all of those, as well as those among us here of our family that are away from us at this time because of the military. Also, we ask that you bless their families and to be with them. And certainly, Father, we pray for their safe return when they finish their tours. Father, we're thankful for your word, for this opportunity that lies before us this morning to open up your word and that we can study it. Father, help us to better understand it. Help us to grow from it. Help us to certainly increase our knowledge that we might teach it and apply it. And Father, help us to be bold as we stand in the gaps. Father, we certainly understand we live in a world that doesn't always like you or that cares for your word, that shuns you and turns away from you. And Father, help us to be that light that the world needs to see, that we might show them the way to Jesus. Help us to always exemplify the behavior of Jesus. Help us to always show who he is and what he means to us, and certainly that we love each other as he loved us. Father, we're grateful for our congregation here, for our leaders. We pray your richest blessings upon our eldership, that you'll continue to bless them in their wisdom and certainly in their knowledge as they guide us to heaven and to be with them sometimes in the difficult decisions they have to make, and also to be with their wives. Father, we also pray for our deacons and their families, and thankful for all the work that they do, and that you'll continue to bless them and to bless us all as we move forward, as we strive the best way we can in this area, in our community, and certainly in our homes, to be what you need us to be. Father, we're thankful for Jesus, thankful for his love, for his sacrifice, for the example that he gave us and all that he did. And we ask all of this in his precious and most holy name. Amen. All righty. Last week, we had kind of began and touched on, as we continue our study of angels, and we'd asked the question concerning the free moral agency of angels. And we'd really much come to the conclusion, obviously, and we're going to look at some scriptures here in just a moment in relation to that, that angels have free moral agency, but they don't have the opportunity concerning repentance. Now, why was that? We mentioned this last week. Okay, so they've already seen God, right? If they're before the throne room of God, if they've seen what God looks like, if they're his messengers, if they work for him, then in relation to if they choose to leave, and we're going to look at a few verses here, if they choose to leave the glories of heaven and turn their back on him being in the presence, why in the world would God want to afford them the opportunity if they've seen it? What would make them then want to return? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Right, right. Yeah, Hebrews 10, 26 through 29, right, yeah. So when you look at this aspect concerning free moral agency, one of the things you see, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," obviously we see that because they have the choice to choose, that they can sin, even being messengers of God and workers of God, "but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment." So when they sinned, we don't see an opportunity for repentance here, but it shows that God cast them down into the pits of hell to be reserved, that they too are going to stand before God on the judgment day. Then look at Jude chapter 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," that being heaven, "but left their own abode," again, there's the choice they have, "he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So they, too, have that freedom to choose what they're going to do. Miss Edna? Well, the Bible doesn't give us specifics in relation to that. I mean, we can speculate a lot of things, whether they chose not to listen to His commandments, whether they choose to kind of go their own way. And we'll, when we get into looking at demons and the devil and his origins, we'll kind of discuss that a little bit more in relation to some of the theological aspects and kind of some of the dogmatic ideas that are out there of how they came to be. But obviously, they've always been in existence. Go ahead. Now, this is just in relation to before the judgment. So this is all before the judgment here, that they're making this choice. So that they're choosing that specific path, so to speak. But again, when you're looking at this, the Bible does teach that these angels, and this is will become more prevalent when we look at the idea of Satan, but also that the New Testament, again, we're seeing in the Old Testament, but the New Testament reinforces this idea of what it means to have a choice in relation to how we're going to serve God. So the angels have a choice, but that means we also have a choice, correct? But that we have a choice the angels don't have. So when you think about And last week we talked about the superhuman powers of angels. We talked about some of the aspect of the things they enjoy that we don't. But one of the things they aren't afforded is the opportunity to repent when they make a mistake. Again, you know, some of you have pointed out, if we see the glory of heaven, you know, we always talk about this idea, and even if we get a pitch tent on the side of the road in the gates of heaven, we'd probably be pretty happy, right? But in relation to this, that they're seeing the glories of heaven and they're in His presence and they choose to still sin against Him, why in the world would you want to afford somebody the opportunity to repent if they can't even appreciate the glories of heaven when they're already there? So that's kind of the aspect for this. But for some reason, you know, the Bible doesn't explain in relation to the gospel plan of salvation in looking at fallen angels why God chose not to give them that opportunity, but the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. So let's look then at the work of angels. And this has come up in several of your comments over the last few weeks. You know, what do they do? What's their purpose now? And let me pause there before we're going to get into their purpose and providence a little bit later in this class, probably next week or the week after. And we're going to probably spend an entire Sunday discussing the idea of what providence is, because it's very misunderstood in the church today of how providence works and how God uses that today. But in learning that, angels of heaven are innumerable, they're well organized, they have a specific purpose, then for what purpose, when we read, did God create these heavenly beings? When you look again at the word angel or angelos, which in the Greek simply means a messenger. So one of the main purposes that God is using His messengers is to send them to deliver the Word of God. We see that in the Old Testament, but we also see it in the New Testament. One of the things you also notice is that their purpose, aside from delivering messages and doing the work of God, is to worship and to praise God. Notice what it says in Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength. Remember we talked about their powers. That do His commandments, and delivering the word, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. So on this basis, David called for all of God's creation to praise His name. So they're His messengers that deliver His word, that have a specific task, but also they are to praise who He is and what He stands for. Why do you think that's so important? Because we're going to look at some instances, too, when these angels come to do the will of God and how they're relaying the message of God, but also what they're talking about in relaying to praising God. But why do you think that aspect is so important for the angels being His messengers to talk about this? Going once? Going twice? Nothing? Somebody look at Psalm 104 and read verses 19 through 21. And here I think we can learn several lessons about the Lord and His heavenly host here. Psalm 104, 19 through 21. So, first and foremost, God is absolutely sovereign over all of His creation. That is, God rules over everything that He's created, that He's given to us, that He sustains for us, and that He continues to provide for us on a daily basis. And though these individuals, these angels, hold a specific purpose, they too are supposed to praise and honor and realize the conscious effort that God is making on behalf of all of us. And again, why you see the angels having the idea of freedom to choose. But even today, when you see these men that hold political powers in the world, it's still God that providentially governs the world, isn't it? God makes nations to rise, as the Old Testament tells us, and He also makes nations to fall or collapse, correct? So in understanding this, the angels will continually talk about this and how they're relating when they're delivering God's word, that God is the sovereign ruler over everything, and He deserves that praise because He is the God, because He's the beginning, and because He's the end. But second, we learn that, that God has servants to carry out these wishes. And again, that's a specific purpose for the angels, is to deliver His word. So you look concerning why they are to worship God. Look at Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. Thou art Jehovah, even Thou alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth of all things that are thereon, the seas and all that is in them. And Thou hast preserved them all, and the host of heaven worship Thee. So in relation to all of these things that God has created, not only are they messengers, but that specific purpose is that they are to worship God. We also see it in the New Testament. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, in whom He is well pleased. So not only are they to deliver God's word, but you also see the fact that they are to continually praise Him. So, we gather here on Sunday to worship and do what? Praise God. Why do you think that's so important? I mean, if we're seeing the host of heaven, the angels, the multitudes doing these things, why do you think that's so important then? Pleases God, okay? Miss Edna said it pleases God. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. Sure. Okay, that's a great point. Brother Shamley says it also strengthens us to help each other, that we're praising each other, that we're in the presence of each other. You know, when we worship God, it's an individual thing, first and foremost, but it's also a congregational thing. We do it on an individual basis because we're instructed to, but we do it on a congregational basis too as God's family because we're part of the body of Christ, and that's extremely important for us to understand. So when you think about the aspect of what worship is, somebody read John 4, verses 23 and 24, and why this is important for us too. John 4, 23 and 24. Question. Verse 23 there, it says that God, if we understand the covenant relationship that we are to have with Him, says that He's seeking those to worship Him. True worshipers, it says. What do you think John means there? Why is God seeking those to worship Him? I mean, He's the God of heaven, right? So why is it that He's seeking true worshipers? We talked about that relationship before. Bill, go ahead. Okay. Yeah, learning it here, correct? I talked to a lady one time in relation to, she said she didn't really care for singing and congregational singing. I said, what do you think you're going to be doing in heaven for eternity? A lot of singing, right? So you might as well start enjoying it here because you're going to be doing it all the time when we get there. But in relation to God seeking, when we think about, and we talked about this at the beginning of our class when we started a few weeks ago, when you talk about why God created us concerning that relationship, is that He wants to be in a relationship with us. But at the same time, He wants the relationship on our part to be because we want to be in that relationship, right? When you think about what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love Me, so there's the basis of the relationship. It's all based on love, 1 Corinthians 13. When we look at all the aspects of what love is, that it's patience, it's kind, it's understanding, it's not puffed up, it's not, you know, all of these different things that Paul is describing in relation to God seeking and desiring those true worshipers, the same aspect that we see the angels doing because they're heavenly hosts, because they have a specific task and they have a specific purpose. Do you think God is going to want His angels to be there if they don't want to be there and sing praises to Him? Do you think maybe then He might cast those individuals out too? As Bill said, you know, I guess you can say this is good practice for eternity, but that God also desires that from us too. So when you think in relation to the relationship we're supposed to have with God, we do it because we love Him. So when you think about worship, when we're looking at the idea of worship and we come and sometimes we have this kind of self-loathing, kind of pitiful look on our face that, oh, here we go again type thing, that's a moment in relation to our worship with God that He's seeking from us. We're here because we want to be here, right? God desires also that we're here under His commandments because He tells us to do that when we worship Him. So if we choose then not to do that in relation to the same choice the angels have in praising Him, that's a huge aspect of our lives as Christians because we have that choice. I think Bill was first, then I'll get you. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. Bill said, you're looking, going back to Genesis 3 and the creation of mankind and Adam and Eve, that He's always wanted that relationship with mankind and why He created and wanted that to sustain that relationship. Go ahead. Sure. Right. Sure, yeah, yeah. That point we made earlier, too. The book of Revelation contains numerous kind of pictures that John paints for us at Patmos when he's writing the book here and giving us kind of this portrait, just a glimpse of what heaven might be like. Somebody read Revelation 5, verses 11 through 12, please. That's in the New Testament. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. So when you get this kind of this idea about the angels and their worship of God and this kind of idea of what the throne room is going to look like, even when you get to Revelation 21 and looking at the last part of that. Somebody read Revelation 21. I know it's a little bit long here, but I think it paints a picture for us, verses 9 through 21. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 21. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. I know some of those jewels aren't easy to pronounce either, but I appreciate you doing that. Now, John is giving us just a glimpse, and it's just an extremely small glimpse into what heaven is going to look like. So when you think about that in the aspect concerning angels, obviously them having the free will that we've talked about, one of their purposes in worshiping God. So when we, because being human beings, and we talked about that big word, that anthropomorphology, this aspect of applying human concepts and visions and kind of how we could better understand, putting those into the heavenly mode so we can kind of get a glimpse. Well, that's what John is somewhat doing for us here. So when he's painting this picture of heaven, are you envisioning in your mind what it's going to look like? So, I don't even think these words probably that Anthony just read for us do it any justice into what it's going to look like. I think I told you the story of Brother Marshall Keeble when he was sitting in his office one day at the Nashville School of Preaching and one of the other instructors came by and he was laughing in his office. He said, "Brother Keeble, what are you laughing at?" He goes, "Oh, I was just thinking about heaven." Because he had this picture in his mind, he said, always, of that's how happy he was going to be, he knew when he got there. because of the picture that was painted when you look at the book of Revelation here. So when you think about the angels having that abode, you ask yourself, why in the world would you want to leave that then, right? So when we think about the purpose of worshiping, and that's what we too are going to be doing, then we understand that's something also that the angels do. So the other thing they also do is that we can see in the Old Testament, and we also see it in the New Testament, that they revealed God's will or His word to mankind. Again, looking at the word angelos there means that they are messengers of God for the purpose of delivering His will. So again, that word translated messenger gives us an example looking at Genesis 19. Look at Genesis chapter 19 and somebody read verses 12 through 15. Now, what's the scene painted out for us here? Where are we at? Genesis 19. We're at this great city called Sodom, right? Being facetious. When you're looking at kind of what's being painted here and what's about to unfold, the messengers are going to bring, these angels are going to bring a message of God to Lot and his family, telling them they've got a specific amount of time to get out of the city. Somebody read Genesis 19, verses 12 through 15. Or actually read 12 through 13, I'm sorry. So, thank you. Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. So when we think about this picture that's being painted of how horrible, Sodom and Gomorrah, as God is about to destroy the cities because of the things that are taking place here, because of a lot of things we even see in society today, right? Some of those same things. But God is sending His messengers, and after Lot spends a sleepless night, somebody read verse 15 now of Genesis 19. So we see the role of these designed messengers is telling Lot and his family to do what? Time to pull chalks and get out of the city because God is about to destroy that. Even as Abraham is looking over the city before and he's talking with, the angel of the Lord here, which later turns out to be Jesus that we know, talking about him going to destroy the city here, what's one of the questions being asked? You can find what? Just man, just 10, 50, whatever. He's giving all these numbers, throwing out because he's trying to find some resemblance, maybe of mercy in the sight of God that he's going to save the city. But God knew the condition of the city. So instead of sending a man to warn individuals, why do you think he then sent messengers? Because what do the angels then have to do later as they're pulling Lot's family out of the city? Because these individuals wanted to come in and take his daughter, so what do the angels do? What's that? Blind them, fights them, right? I don't know if you guys, I think it was last year, 2 years ago, they had that whole thing, that Bible series on Discovery or National Geographic. Did you see the scene with the angels? If you saw that, they painted them out to be like they were ninjas or something. I don't remember seeing that in Genesis 19 or reading that they were ninjas with swords and going around slicing up everybody. That's not the picture that was painted for me, but it's amazing how Hollywood will embellish things too. But, again, this is, God is using His messengers to provide His will to Lot, saying, look, I'm about to destroy everything and your family has an opportunity to get out of here. Obviously sending them because they have superhuman power and they have to use that in relation to getting his family out of the city. So we see one purpose is designed to be messengers. We also see it in Genesis. Well, I forgot I had that on there. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, that being the angels, and went a fiery law for them, that law being the law of Moses. Look at Acts 7. Who hath received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? And then you also see in Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The mediator here is Moses that he's talking about concerning the old law. So when the old law was given, and Paul's going to talk about later in verses 23 through 27 concerning needing a tutor, and that old law brought us to who Christ was and what the New Testament was, but the old law was being delivered by what? By angels. Concerning that old time, that disposition during this time. So again, one of their points is to deliver the Word of God. Look at Hebrews 2:2. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, depending on what version that you have there. So even more interesting, both passages where this word appears in the Hebrew and the Old Testament occurs when the angels were in this militaristic kind of role when they were delivering it to making sure that the word was going to be protected and that the people had it so that they can use it. Why is that so important then, in understanding them delivering the word instead of man at that time delivering the word? What's one thing they didn't have? They didn't have what? They didn't have the Bible in the form that we have it today. They didn't have it in that written and revealed aspect that God has given it to us. So, and how that was going to be delivered, God was going to make sure until it was through inspiration later when we see it in the New Testament, when that was going to be delivered to mankind, that it was done what? Accurately, right? And why was that so important? Because you had those that doubted. You had some that doubted God's word and even doubted what he was going to do. Even, you know, when Paul didn't fully understand when he was on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared unto him and he called him Lord, that wasn't a relation to him being the Christ. He was simply referring to him and showing respect for him being a teacher, perhaps. But it had nothing to do with him being the Christ. So Paul at that moment didn't understand who he was talking to. So when you think about this in relation to the angels coming and delivering God's word, that specific purpose of them being messengers is to make sure that it was correctly revealed to mankind and God was using them for that specific purpose. So, next question. Angels fight against God's enemies. How do you think they do that? Well, we saw that in Genesis 19, right? That they are God's warriors, that you know, one of their purposes is that they're taking care of us. Again, to illustrate this, go back to Genesis 19. Look at verses 10 and 11. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them. Why did he have to pull him into the house? What were these men trying to do? Take his daughters, right? Shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to even find the door. So, what's that? Part of that was, yeah, they said they were trying to get the angels and they wanted them to send these men out to them, you know. So we see a lot of the things that were taking place there and why God is destroying the city because of that. Good point. Go ahead. Well, there were some cases, yeah, you know, there were messengers that, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, but in the case that it was being delivered to the apostles then through inspiration as they write these books later, some of the word was translated by angels, you know, throughout the Bible that we're seeing that word is being given because they are messengers for God. So to make sure the word is accurate. So again, you look at Genesis 19 here to see one of the purposes was they are fighting battles for God. They're doing the will of God here. You know, we also read the Lord's dramatic declaration to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane that he could have summoned what? More than 12 legions of angels in Matthew chapter 26 to defend him from the high priest and the mob. That's what he wanted. So he could have called these 12,000, you know, these 12 legions of angels to come and defend him and to set him free, but that's not what he did. So he had that opportunity, and he certainly could have done that. So, you know, whenever God chooses to use his angels as agents of his justice, no one, no matter how powerful they are, can go against that judgment. So you think about that. You know, I sometimes wonder when you look at what the Hebrew writer said in flaming, or in 2 Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the commandments of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it makes me wonder if that's what Paul is referring to there in 2 Thessalonians. So how does God minister to his people in relation to angels? You know, a lot of times they're referred to as ministering servants. What does the word minister mean? To serve. Basically, the Greek word diakonos means be a servant of God. And that's what they do. They're being servants of God. I'm ahead here where I need to be. So when you look at the entire first chapter of the book of Hebrews, it's kind of devoted to the aspect of what angelology is. And it was written to a group of Christians who were on the verge of abandoning Christianity for the aspect of Judaism. Because you had these Judaizing Christians that were coming in demanding certain aspects of the law of the Old Testament, that they still had to be followed, that they still had to be applied. Yet Paul later says those things don't even apply in relation to Christianity because the old law was put to bed, again, Galatians 3. But in developing this thing, the writer begins the epistle by demonstrating the superiority of Christ over angels. So they have a specific purpose, but they're not to supersede the aspect of who Christ was and why Christianity even came into existence, because this was going to be a better way than the old law was. So the whole point of Hebrews 1 is to prove that the angels are servants of both Christ and His people, right? Somebody look at Hebrews, or look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Somebody read verses, let's do 1 through 6, or 1 through 7. Somebody read Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 7. So, you know, it's not only thrilling to learn that God, you know, obviously He's taking care of His people, but that He's sending angels or ministers of heaven to serve or take care of His people. But cannot let your imagination run away from you in relation to how He does that. And that's what probably we'll talk about next week in looking at providence and how He ministers to us today. As far as the ministration of angels and all of that, because we have to look at the biblical evidence and what's given to us there. But they were used to provide for men's physical needs. You know, a good example of that, you look at, you know, 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 8. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked and beheld there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And then you also see in Luke 22, verses 41 through 43, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, obviously talking about Christ here, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Obviously, we understand the importance of why God sent an angel at that moment to strengthen him based upon what he's about to face and what he's about to do for mankind. So, seeing them as ministering servants, and what we see in the Old Testament of angels taking care of God's will and serving his people, but also that we see it in the New Testament here, that he's even ministering to Christ. And you look also at 1 Kings, again, going back to 1 Kings and looking at Elijah here, you know, Elijah had defeated the 450 prophets of Baal, and you see everything that he had gone through. And you look at, somebody read 1 Kings 19 and verse 4 before we close out. I know the bell's about to ring here in just a few moments.
He himself, on the day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a fruit tree.
So he's pleading to God for what? Death, right? But instead, knowing what Elijah had done and looking out for God and obviously his best interest for God's people, that he's now going to send, as we read here just a few moments ago, sending this angel to take care of him and minister him and to look after him. The same thing again that we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, when this angel appeared to Jesus. And when Paul was on a ship bound on a trial for Rome, there was an angel that was sent to encourage him also. Somebody read Acts 27, verses 23 through 24. So not only is he ministering to him, but he's also encouraging him, providing that emotional support. So, not only are they ministering servants, looking out and being messengers of God's word, providing emotional support and strength and looking out for God's people, also they're being encouragers with, that we see to Elijah as they're with him, as he was with Jesus and also as he was with Paul as he's going about doing the missionary work of God. So next week, I know we're about to end here, we're going to look at providence, specifically angels in the providence of God and how providence works today. And to have a better understanding of that. So be thinking on those things. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah, we'll talk about that in relation to understanding providence. You know, one other thing to point out real quick, one of the things that Paul addresses with the church, when he talks about those delivering messages from God, he says, what if an angel or anybody else delivers anything unto you? So kind of makes you wonder, too, if you had some that were claiming to be messengers of God, bringing false, false doctrine of God, and why Paul is stressing that point. Look, if we've delivered the gospel unto you, you were soon removed, and we told you that if anybody else, even an angel under heaven, brings anything unto you, then let him be accursed of God. So something to think of as well, too. Thank you.